Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. So, we've been talking about the fact that Edgewater is waiting for a lead pastor, and we're all waiting for a lot of things. Listen to what the Catholic National Reporter has to say. Waiting, an inevitable and even necessary aspect of human life, is not something that most of us relish. Anybody like to wait? No. We wait in lines for groceries, restaurants, at a bank, stop signs, traffic signals, amusement parks, to see a play or a film. We must also wait for flowers to grow and bloom, for babies to be born, for wounds to heal, for bread to rise, cheese to age, for children to mature, for friends to call, for love to deepen. Statisticians have estimated that in a lifetime of 70 years, the average person spends at least 3 years waiting. 3 years? That's a lot of time waiting. So we need to know what to do while we wait. We want to wait, as Pete said, actively. We want to make the best of that time. So we've been talking about what we do while we're waiting. And the first thing we've talked about is connecting in relationships. We spent 2 weeks talking about connecting with God in relationship. Not that 2 weeks is long enough to talk about that, but we're going to move on today. And we're going to talk about connecting with family. So family relationships, I have to say, have given me both incredible joy and incredible pain in my life. Anybody say amen to that? I'll give you one quick example. We had a family reunion a couple of months ago, and it was a joy. I have five siblings, you know, and we have a great time together. We like each other, actually. And I got to see the kids, and everybody got to see grandchildren. And not only do we have great time together as a large group, we had time to be with each other and have one-on-one conversations and small groups conversations. And it was just amazing. I'm so thankful to God for that. It was a blessing. Contrast that with a couple of years ago, the situation where my wife was an executor of an estate for someone in her family. Talk about the exact opposite. You know, this kind of stuff can bring out the absolute worst in people, and it did. And it was one of the most difficult times in our marriage. I have never seen my wife so upset. That was pain. That was incredible pain. And they were both brought by family. The joy and the pain. So we got to recognize that. But we need family. We need to connect in family. So, as I've said in previous weeks, the quality of our relationships defines the quality of our life. And if we don't have good quality relationships in our family, our life quality of life is not so good. So we need to work on that. How do we do that? So the first thing I'd like to do is talk about the definition of family. And I gave you a hint about this a couple of weeks ago. I want to go to Jesus' definition and a biblical picture of the family. You might remember this story. Jesus was in this crowded house. He was teaching a bunch of people. And outside, his family, his mom and brothers had come because they had heard that he might have lost his mind. That's what was going around, that he was crazy. So they came to get him. And some people said to Jesus, your family's outside. They come to get you. And he looked around and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That's a different definition of family, isn't it? That's a very different definition of family. Another biblical picture of family is found in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And you might remember that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. And a lot of exciting things were happening in the city of Jerusalem. And they were meeting together. And it says in verse 44 of chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That sounds like family. They were taking care of each other. Not just people related by blood, but people who were related in Jesus were taking care of each other. So I want to give this definition of family. And again, it may seem strange to you, but I would like us to consider it together. My family consists of the people I am connected to in doing God's will. That's something I really believe. I have people that I am connected to in partnership with, doing God's will, that are not, I'm not related to them by blood, but they are family. They are family. I have to tell you that as a pastor, dozens of times I've had people come to me and say, you know, the people in my church, they love me. They're taking care of me. They're the family I never had. Matter of fact, I'm closer to them than anybody that I'm related to by blood. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Maybe you've said it. That they found family at church. What a crazy thing. But it's happened dozens of times. Dozens of times people have come to me and said that. And I believe that's a picture of the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. And we get this picture in the church. We see households, extended families, larger groups of people, not just mom and dad and kids. Let's talk about the purpose of family a little bit. Now, if you talk to a young parent with little kids, they might say the purpose of their family is to survive. Toddlers. Amen. I got an amen from the back, yes. but I think it's more than that. I think the purpose of family is to demonstrate and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus took his family around with him, his disciples and the people who traveled with him, the women who supported him and the other guys. And in one case, they were with a huge crowd of people. And what did Jesus do? He taught them. He proclaimed. He talked about the kingdom of God. But what did he also do? He fed them. He took care of their needs. He did that for them as family. So there was demonstrating and there was proclaiming. So how do we do that in our family, in the people that we're connected to? Well, Jesus gave some pretty clear instruction on that. He said, love God and others. You might remember the story. This young man came up to him and said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, there's love God and love others. And then he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on that we love God and we love others. The problem is, how do you define that love? What is that? What is love? You know, we have a lot of definitions of love, right? Well, the most famous one in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you've been at a wedding ever, you may have heard these words. You know what the funny thing is? This was written as a form of discipline to a church that was blowing it. This was not a romantic thing at all. Paul was given some instruction. He said, you guys need to be schooled on love. And this is what he said. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Give yourself a 1 to 10 on that. My score is not that great. That's what love is. Now, can you imagine in your family when patience is shared? What effect does that have? When there is kindness in your family, when there's not envy or pride, when we honor one another, what do these things do to our family? What does it do? It builds the family up, right? If you do the opposite, it tears your family apart. So this is what Jesus said. This is what we do. We demonstrate and proclaim his kingdom by showing love. We talk about it all the time. We just don't execute it very well. So how do we love God in the context of our family? Well, one of the things is what you're doing right now. You come together and you worship God together as a family. You're doing a good job. How do we love our neighbors in the context of our family? Well, we go out and show love to other people with our family members. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And when we do these things in our family, people will notice. People will know. There's something about your family because they see the love of God in that family, whether it's the little family that's at your house or the bigger family that you meet with in your small group or in church. We want people to see God's love. Another way that we live out that purpose is to make disciples. And I shared this verse with you a couple of weeks ago from Matthew 28. Jesus had risen from the dead. He came back to his disciples, and he gave them their mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When someone is baptized, what happens to them? They become part of the family, don't they? They become part of God's family. They're immersed in that family. That's one of the reasons why we dunk people. It shows that they're immersed in God's family, in the Holy Spirit. So that's why we do that, bringing them into the family, and then what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We teach each other in this family how to obey God. And that way we make disciples. We make more people who follow Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we help. One of the ways we do that is help teach each other. You know, my kids teach me every day. They teach me about following Jesus. They teach me about love. My friends do. I have good friends who are willing to do that. But it takes some intentionality to develop that in a relationship. And again, we'll talk about that in a little bit. So all that looks good on paper, right? But how does it work out practically? Because each one of us comes to this family with a different role, a different place. So let's talk about some of the roles right now. When we come into the family, we experience different blessings and challenges because we have different roles, right? So let's talk about singles for a minute. There are 96 million people in the United States who have no spouse. Did you hear that number? 96 million. That means 40%, 43% of all Americans over the age of 18 are single. And an increasing number of these single Americans, more than 31 million, are living alone. About 46% of all households nationwide are maintained by a single person. That's a lot of people. We need that perspective in our families, right? It's very important that we have that perspective. Singles offer a perspective that married people need to hear. The singles that I know have taught me a lot about creativity, fluidity. They have to be creative, fluid, and adaptable just to meet their daily needs. They don't have an in-house support system. Just think about something like taking a car in to be repaired. How does that work? Right? So one of the things that we can learn a lot from singles, and they need to be embraced and welcomed into all kinds of levels of family. My youngest son, Marco, is single. My oldest two children are married. And I have to say that Marco has made himself indispensable to our family because he is so fluid and adaptable and creative. And he's a better parent than most of us in the family. Isn't that interesting how single people can be better parents? I'm not quite sure how that works, but he's a great dad. And he doesn't even have his own kids yet. So we're learning from Marco. I challenge you to embrace singles into your family. Now, there's a challenge to being single, and it's not just limited to people who are single. But one of the things I hear most is loneliness. And that's a lack of connection. Loneliness has nothing to do with how many people are around you, right? You can be very lonely in a room full of people because there's not connection. So married people, have some empathy, okay? Have some empathy for the single people in your life. And single people, just call the married people on that. Just let them know. Because married people can be lonely too. But there's a beautiful verse in Psalms that says, God sets the lonely in families. I love that verse. Because whether you're single or married, God wants to connect with you in the family. And he wants you to be connected in family. So, singles, we need you. We need you in our family. We need you in the church. Spouses. The blessing of a spouse is to have someone to share life with, a partner, a lover. And spouses are supposed to be an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the blessing. Here's the challenge. Spouses have someone to share life with, a partner, a lover. They can be a living example of Christ's relationship to the church. It's the same thing, isn't it? I've been married for 35 years, and I can tell you it's been a challenge for me, but it's been an incredible blessing. And one of the greatest things someone taught me was to look at Ephesians 5:21. Now, when people bring people to this chapter, Ephesians 5, this is what the men want to read. All right, ready, men? This is what you want to read. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That's the verse men like, right? Let's go to the one before that, 21. Why do people not read this verse? Listen to this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That sets up the whole passage. How about that? How do we leave that out? It's convenient for the guys to leave it out. Sorry, guys. We don't know that one. So, one of the greatest lessons that I've been helped to learn is that we all submit to one another in the family. We all submit to one another. And there are times when I have to let somebody else lead, and there are times when somebody has to let me lead, but we all learn how to submit. And yeah, you can work out all this other stuff. This is a beautiful passage of instructions for husbands and wives, but I think the most important line is in there is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that way, when that happens in a marriage, it reflects the relationship of Christ in the church. And that is a beautiful thing. And that is something we want the world to see. But it's tough. Parents and children, the blessing of being a parent, the privilege of caring for and training human beings who will be the next generation of disciples. That's the blessing, and it is also the challenge. It is also the challenge. A little later in Ephesians, there's a passage in chapter 6. And as parents, we like to quote this first part. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. You can bet that I taught that verse to my kids when they were little. But you know, there's a verse right after it. Verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I conveniently left that verse out. But my kids taught me that it's not good to exasperate them. Matter of fact, they learned how to say that big word at a pretty young age. Dad, you're exasperating me. Most of the time they say something like, you're talking too long. And I had to learn not to exasperate my children. Now, do we exasperate each other in a family at all? A little bit? Amen. Okay, and touch the nerve. And we exasperate each other in the church family too, in the extended family as well sometimes. So we can learn, again, from the relationship of parents and children. It is good for parents to partner with their church. Is that a good idea? Now, you guys have a wonderful children's program here. And if your kids come here, they are getting trained on a Sunday morning. And that's a beautiful thing. But you know what? You can help with that. I put my phone in the bag and I turned it off. But if I had my phone, I would show you. There's an app on there that Cindy told me about called Parent Q. And what that is you can take that home. And during the week, you can look at what your kid's been learning at church. And you can watch a video together. There are discussion questions on there, things to talk about as a family. That's a very cool thing. I'm using it myself. I don't even have a kid here, so. But I can use it with my grandchildren. So parents and their church family, there's a partnership there. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of it because you have people who really love your children taking care of them here. So there's a little commercial for you for Edgewater. Now, I have to say a couple of things about a subject that's really, really difficult, and I won't spend too much time on it because it's a whole nother message, and that is the problem of child abuse. When I was growing up, I saw a lot of people abused in the way that's reportable. I saw people beat to the point where they had bruises, and it was obvious. I also saw other kinds of child abuse that were not so obvious. I saw people told things like, you're a loser and you'll never amount to anything. I saw people who heard things like, get away from me, I never want to see your face again. to a child. These are the things we must not do. And as parents who are following Jesus, I want to recognize, folks, we get angry, don't we? And we get angry with our children sometimes. But we got to do something else with that anger. We got to take it out of the room. So that's all I really need to say about that right now. But if you've struggled with that, and we all have, get some help. And if you struggle with the non-reportable kind, get some help with that too. And I might have told this story here, but I'm going to tell it again. There was a time, you know, my dad yelled a lot. And so I was following in his footsteps when my children were young. I used to yell a lot. And one day my wife had to take me aside and say, look, what do you want your children to remember about the way you talk to them? That was a wake-up call. So I got some help. I have a good in-house trainer. She works very well with that. And she taught me how to be a dad. So a lot to work on for parents. But here's the payoff. When you bring up children and they know they're valued by you and by God, what kind of people do they turn into? Healthy people who give. They give to society. It's a beautiful thing. Hard work being a parent. But when your kids turn into be a blessing to other people, it's an amazing thing. And then the last role, the last station you may be at is grandparents. And I'm here and I'm loving it. Be a resource to parents as they care for and train children. And you know, you may get to be a grandparent even if you don't have kids. Are any of you adopted grandparents in here? Yeah. That's a beautiful thing. We need adoptive grandparents in this church. When my children were small, their grandparents lived far away. They didn't have their grandparents nearby. So we had families in the church who became the adopted grandparents for my kids. And we loved those folks because they loved our kids. And we still connected with them today. It's a beautiful thing. And that's something the extended family can do, right? They can step in even when biological grandparents are far away. So we have all these roles, and they all have blessings and challenges. I know that, yeah, I'll tell you the challenge for me as a grandparent. Sometimes I want to meddle. Anybody ever get there? Mom and dad do it a certain way, right? And I'm going, I have to bite my hand or something because I don't want to say anything because I disagree. But it's not my job to meddle, right? So I submit. It's a challenge, but it's a beautiful thing. And I'm watching my kids learn how to be parents, and it's great. It's great. So there's a huge purpose as we connect in family. The stakes are really high. The stakes are really high. If we connect well in family, God will be glorified. If we don't, we show a picture to the world of God's kingdom that is not what God intends. And that's a heavy thought. People are watching us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm sure you've watched families of people who are Christians. People are watching all the time. So we want to present a good picture so we can demonstrate and proclaim this picture. So, all of these roles are essential, and I want to encourage you to explore them, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to say one more thing before we go to the application. A few weeks ago, I talked about the flow, staying in the flow of grace and truth. And a lot of times, we try to give grace and truth and love and everything to our family, but we haven't received a fresh dose of it from God. So the only way that we're going to have grace and truth to give to our family if we're receiving it fresh from God all the time. And I know that when I'm spending time with God, like we talked about the first 2 weeks, connecting with God and having his life flow into me, then it can flow out into my family. And I don't get depleted. So please stay connected to the Father so he can give you what you need to connect with your family. And give them the love and the grace and the truth that they need. We need it. So let's talk a little bit about putting it into practice. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that my goal in preaching is not the transmission of information. There is no reason you should sit and listen to somebody babble for half an hour if nothing's going to happen as a result. So, what's the purpose of this? We need to figure out ways to put it into our lives. How do we do it? And I think about actions that can be imitated in predictable patterns. Let me give you an example. I'm part of an extended family in our church that's about 20, 25 people, maybe 30 people, and it's a collection of small groups. And we get together and do things. And we're trying to learn how to be extended family together so that we can go out on mission together. And we'll talk about that next week. But one of the things we do are little behaviors that kids can learn and imitate. Because if kids can learn and imitate them, guess what? The grown-ups can learn and imitate them. And we do a little thing called thankful hopeful. And you break up into groups, probably 5, 6, 8 people, and everyone gets to share something they're thankful for and then something they're hoping for from God. It's pretty amazing what happens in those groups. And little kids learn this so well, they teach the adults. And it gives perspective to life, right? It reminds us to be thankful, and it reminds us to put our hope in God. So this little exercise that could take 15, 20 minutes that you do in little groups can change your life. It's amazing. That's one thing. Another thing is something we did last week all together. We prayed the Lord's Prayer together. We do that in our group too. We pray it together. I'll say, "Our Father in heaven." And then we thank God for being our Father. We talk to our Father. "Hallowed be your name." We give God praise for his holy name. And we do that. And man, people get connected around these things. It's really, really something. Another thing that we've done is affirmations. And I got to see this in a powerful way. I went down to Compton. Anybody been to Compton? I have a good friend who's a pastor in Compton. You know what the slogan for their city is? An exciting city. It's an exciting city, all right. Not for all the right reasons. I was standing on a corner at a taqueria, and the guy said, "Right here is a center for human trafficking and drug sale, right here. We're standing right in the middle of it, you know." But in that church, there's a group of people, there's about 20, 25 of them, and they meet every week in this apartment complex. They all live there. And they decided that they were going to get together every week and have a meal for kids in the apartment complex. So I went over there. It was a small apartment. There were 25 of us in the apartment. And we had dinner. And all these little kids, I mean, we had rice, beans, and tortillas, right? And we were all together in this room, and it was chaos. I mean, can you imagine how loud it was? 25 people in a small apartment, with many of them under 10. They all sat down after dinner, and they said, "Well, we have some birthdays this month, so we're going to do affirmations." And I thought, "Oh, what's this? This is interesting." And they picked this one guy. It was his birthday, and they all went around the room, and they all got to share how he had been a blessing in their lives. I was sobbing the whole time. It was amazing. These little kids were telling this guy how he'd been a blessing in their life. The adults were telling him. Can you imagine the impact that had on that group? I mean, they do this all the time. They are bonded together. And it's across generation, across cultural barriers, across everything. Family is not determined by biology. It is not determined by culture. You cross cultural barriers all the time in family. God takes care of all that stuff. So what I'm saying is find some things to experiment with to connect your family together. Not just your nuclear family, but your extended family. Growth groups are an amazing way to do that. You can do this stuff in your growth groups. You can do it in any kind of Bible study, any kind of group that you meet with on a regular basis. You can work on these family connections. So that's the challenge for this week. I hope you come back and tell me next week how this went for you. I won't walk up to you and ask you, probably. Maybe some of you I will. So I'd like to pray for us right now. And the worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing another song together. But I would like to pray for us as we do that, that God will help us in this connecting in family. So let me pray. Father God, I am thankful that you connect people in families, and that your family goes beyond biology, it goes beyond culture, it goes beyond ethnicity, it goes beyond everything. and that you are willing for us all to be children of God. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to proclaim and demonstrate your kingdom in the context of our extended family, in the context of the church, so that people would look at us and say, look at how they love one another. And we want to impact your world with that love, Lord. We want to advance your kingdom because we are connected in family. Help us, Lord. Help us to cooperate with you in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.